one of the great old hymns in our songbook, I'll Live On. When a little baby is born and probably in its embryonic state, God infuses into that baby an immortal soul. And in that way, human beings are different from animals. And that's why we're going to live beyond the confines of the grave. And that little baby carries that immortal spirit until death, at which time it separates from the physical body. And that immortal spirit goes back to God, who controls it in the what we call the Hadean world. And that's where the disembodied spirits go, you know, following the death of the individual. And then when Jesus comes again, he will take that immortal spirit and put it in a spiritual body, mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, which is acclimated to heaven itself, and then will be raised to dwell with Jesus throughout all eternity. This is one of the incomprehensible things of God, who is the great creator of the universe. Good to have you present for our Lord's Day morning service today. We're going to be studying a lesson today from Romans, the 6th chapter, and I call it the before and after syndrome. You know, you may or may not know this, but many of the markets and the salesmen and in the field of marketing have borrowed statements from Paul and the Bible in order to sell their product. One of them is this before and after business. I don't know whether you've noticed or not, but you'd almost have to have seen this many times on television and even in magazines and papers. In big, bold, black letters is the word before. And then you see the word after, which is also in bold letters. And they're usually marketing something. They're trying to sell you something. They're giving you a remedy. And if you'll take that remedy, they promise you, and I'm not saying it's always true, but they promise you that you'll get the results of after. Now, sometimes it is in selling something to reduce your weight. You know, we live in an obese society. They tell me that a great majority of Americans are overweight, and therefore this is a good marketing area to sell something to cause you to lose weight, and that helps you to look better and probably feel better. And even doctors recommend it, that you, if you're overweight, that you lose it. But that's another problem. But my illustration is this, simply this, that they want you to buy their product. And they show a picture of an individual who is overweight. It could be a man or it could be a woman. And they say, now here is the remedy, and it could be pills. It could be some kind of gymnastic operation. And they say, if you take this, this is the way you look afterwards. And that person afterward looks very good. They've lost the weight. They slenderized. And they look very well. If it's a woman, she has a good figure after she has taken the remedy. That's salesmanship. Well, my point is, they have borrowed this from the Apostle Paul in regard to your soul salvation. He did the same thing. He told the Roman brethren, here you were before, and here you are after, and I'm going to give you the remedy, and the remedy is the plan of salvation, so clearly interlocked into the context itself. When I was a boy, one of the first places I heard of this before and after syndrome was in magazines, and a man by the name of Charles Atlas. Now, some of you younger folks wouldn't know anything about Charles Atlas, but when I was a boy, he advertised in a lot of magazines, and he said that he was a 97-pound weakling, and he said that he took a certain treatment, and he said, I want you to look at me now. He was supposed to have been the world's most perfectly developed man, and he's standing there holding his arms, and he has muscles. And he is a fine specimen of a man. Now, he said, I haven't always been this way. But he said, I invented a system. I believe he called it dynamic tension. And I don't know what it was. I never did see. I had a man to tell me what it was. He took the treatment from Ohio. I was in a meeting. And he said that it's the pressuring certain with your body. You pressure and build up your muscles by just working your body. Well, anyway, I used to see that as a boy. You know, when you're young, and whether you're a boy or a girl, of course, you want to have a fine physique. And, of course, in the advertisement, it showed Charles Atlas was down on the seashore. And some nice big fella, bully sort of, was kicking sand in his face. He couldn't do anything about it because he was a weakling. He wasn't strong. Most boys want to be strong, muscled up, so they can take care of themselves, you know, and other people. Well, Charles says that at one time, when he went to the shore, the people would kick, and the girls were laughing at him. And, of course, that added insult to injury. No young man wants the girls to laugh at him. He wants the girls to praise him. And so Charles says he took this treatment, and he says, now look at me. And, of course, he was a fine specimen of a man. Well, I said all of that to say this. The Apostle Paul did the same thing in the book of Romans. We don't know who established the church at Rome. Paul had never been there. He wrote them a letter, and he gave them their Emancipation Proclamation. He told them how they were saved. Someone says, how did Paul know he wasn't up there? How did he know how they were saved? Oh, he was guided by the Spirit, and he knew that all people are saved the same way. So he wrote unto them and told them exactly how they were saved. And we're going to study one verse, and then we're going to be through. And that's Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, he said, you became the servant of righteousness. Now, as is indicated, if the boys have it up there, and I hope they do, we have here is the text itself. Now, in the illustration of the before and after, and I think they have that ready somewhere for me. Yes, before and after. Yeah, this is what I want. Before and after. You see, over here is the before. Well, you were in sin and servitude. And then after over here, if they'll move the chart over a little bit, we can see the other part of it. After you obey the gospel, there's three things, from the heart that form of doctrine delivered you, you're then made free from sin. Well, anyway, there's another part to the chart, and that is the before and after. Now, we're going to analyze this verse, and we're going to take Paul's statement. He's an inspired man, and everybody will know how to be saved when we study this one verse. You know, sometimes we think the plan of salvation is in Acts of the Apostles, and it is. But it's also in apostolic epistles. You can find out what to do to be saved, really. And Paul tells you that here in Romans 6:17. Let's start out with the first statement, but God be thanked. Well, we need to thank God for many things. We need to thank Him for our health and the fact that we're spared and that we can come here and that we have our daily food and that we have these thousands of blessings which God so abundantly blesses us with in this world. We need to thank God for a number of things. But here He's talking about salvation. And He's writing to the Roman brethren and He says, but God be thanked that ye were. Now, ye were is past tense. There's your before. You were what before? Well, he says you were the servants of sin. Now, the word servant there, doulos, means a bond slave. And you were servants of the devil because he's the head honcho of sin. The devil is. He sinned from the beginning, as John said. And so the Roman brethren, Paul says, I want to tell you, brethren, where you were at one time. You were all sinners. You were alien sinners, really. He says, that's what you were. He said, I know. But he said, you were the slaves of sin. You know, A.T. Robertson, the Greek lexicographer, says that conversion is just changing your master. And I agree with him. He says, before you're saved, you're a slave of the devil. Then he says, when you're saved, you're a slave of Jesus Christ, a bond servant, a bond servant of Jesus. And I believe that's correct. He says, you switch masters. And Paul is talking about switching masters. He said, you Romans had as your master the devil at the beginning, but you did something, and he's no longer your master. Jesus is your master now because you're saved. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that simple? That's great, isn't it? He says, but God be thanked that you Romans were, past tense, you were over here, but he says, you did something. And he said, as a result of that, just like they say, if you'll take the treatments, this is the way you are. But you don't receive the results till you take the treatment. Now, some Calvinists don't believe there's any treatment you have to take, but I believe there is in the text. I believe there's something you have to do to be saved. And I believe Paul here very explicitly tells us what a man has to do in order to be saved. He says, but God be thanked you were the servants of sin. And one of the first things he says is you obeyed something. And yes, here we are. Now we have it. He says, before and after. Here you are. You obeyed from the heart to get over here. We want to get over here. I want to be saved. As the illustration I gave, you want to have that good looking body. Here you are before. Now, this is what you want. This is the aspiration. But in this case, it's you want to be saved, see, because you're lost. You're serving the devil. Now, Paul, I want to know, how do you get over there? How do you get from point A to point B? You know, he tells you, in such plain language. Well, tell me, Paul, how did the Romans get over there? Well, he says they were servants of sin, but first they obeyed something. Did you notice that word in your text? If you've got your Bible open and you see that, you obeyed. I want to tell you, friend, listen to me. You can't ever be saved without obeying something. We're going to find out what it is. But you got to obey something. And this is your spiritual metamorphosis, where you go from point A to point B. There are certain people in the world known as Calvinists. And I've had them to tell me this. They said, Ward, you can't do anything to be saved. Obedience doesn't save you. Well, obedience alone doesn't save us, but obedience, according to Paul, is a part of it. And some of them say they have overemphasized grace. Grace is a wonderful thing, and I preach on grace. You can't be saved without grace, the unmerited favor of God and how he loved us and what all he's done for us. That's true. But you're not saved unconditionally. If you were saved unconditionally, then you'd have to teach universalism, that everybody's going to heaven. But nobody believes that. I take that back. There are universalists who do believe that. Regardless of how you live, you can lie and steal, commit adultery. You don't have to do anything, and you go to heaven. Yeah, there are some people who believe that. But most religious people, I'll put it that way, do not believe that everybody's going to heaven. Now, they have their own idea and ideology about who's going, and they'll tell you that. But I want to take what Paul said. Paul's my friend. And I want Paul to tell me how I was saved. Because when he told the Romans how they were saved, he told me how I was saved and how anyone will be saved, because all people are saved the same way. God doesn't have one plan of salvation for the Jews and another for the Gentiles. He doesn't have one plan of salvation for one person in Boonville and another plan for another person, because God's no respecter of person. He has one plan for everybody. And anyone who goes from point A to point B, to the before to the after, as you see on the chart, he's going to have to do whatever Paul said the Romans did. And number one is they obeyed something. You have to obey. Now, in Hebrews 5:8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father. That's obedience. You got to do the will of God. Even though there's some people who say that has nothing to do with it, because they're afraid they're going to get over into the area of boasting. No one has anything to brag about when he obeys God. There's nothing to brag about. This is not a boastful work. It's the accepting of the plan of salvation. And that is the obedience he's talking about. He says these Romans obeyed something. Don't you let anyone tell you that you don't have to obey something to be saved. Look at the chart and read the verse. Read it. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you obeyed. Now, number two, the heart. Did you notice that? That's up here on the chart, is the heart. You see? What is the heart? Well, the heart is your mind. It's your will, emotion, and sensibility. Paul, the Bible says you reason with your heart, you think with your heart, you purpose with your heart. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians about giving, he said, as a man purposeth in his what? In his heart. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that before you come here and the contribution plate is passed around, you have already purposed up here how much you can give. You've made up your mind. You have it ready. And so when they pass the plate around, as they did a few moments ago, you drop into that plate what you purpose to give. He didn't say as a man findeth in his pocket. He said as he purposed in his heart. You see, that's to be done ahead of time. I used to preach for a number of little congregations over in Arkansas. I'd go from the Park Hill congregation in the afternoon. They couldn't have a preacher, a regular preacher, and they'd ask me if I'd come at 2:30, and then maybe I'd go another place at 4:30. And they were little congregations out in the country. And I never will forget that when they passed the contribution plate, a lot of those men, they'd reach down in their pocket and they'd get their change and they'd look what they have. And if they had a quarter, they'd put that in. If they had a dime, they'd put that in. So they were really giving as the, and if they didn't find much money in their pocket, they didn't give anything. Well, really, that's not what Paul was saying. Paul says you're to purpose in your heart. And then when the contribution plate is passed around, you drop it in, see. That's one of the things you do with the heart, along with a lot of other things, you see. But anyway, he says you obey from the heart. Now, what did he mean by obeying from the heart? Well, he basically meant that you are sincere and you know what you're doing because it's you know that you need to be saved. You know you were in sin. You're now at the age of accountability. You know that. So you know it up here in your heart. And you know that the blood of Jesus will save you, and you've got to obey. And so you come forward, and you obey the gospel, and you do it sincerely. You don't do it as a form, or you don't do it because someone else did it, that you're just emulating. You do it because you understand the plan of salvation. You are the one involved. Now, there might be a number of reasons people back through the year have been baptized, and some of them admitted. I baptized a young lady one time, and she says, Ward, when I obeyed it, the only reason I went up is because my friend went up. I didn't know what I was doing. I want you to rebaptize me. Said, I didn't really know what I was doing. Said, I just, my friend went up, and I went up with her. That could happen. That's possible. But the truth about the matter is, it has to be from the heart. You have to understand that you're a sinner and that you are obeying it, and you have to be sincere in it rather than being ritualistic, you see, in obeying. So we obeyed from what? What did the Romans do? They obeyed from the heart. Well, that's good. And you know, that also eliminates babies and people who are not comfortable of not able to comprehend the Word of God. You know, a little baby, I know a lot of people take their babies up to be baptized. Well, that baby doesn't know anything about that. They usually sprinkle him or pour water on him, on a little baby. They do that in some of our religious churches. Those babies don't obey from the heart. They're not old enough. They don't need to. They're safe. And so they don't need baptism. But yet there are some religious organizations that practice the baptizing of babies. Well, they can't say that they obey from the heart because the baby doesn't do that. And therefore that eliminates them. They do not come under the teaching of the ones who are to be baptized because they're not qualified. They're not qualified. They can't obey from the heart. You know I'm telling you the truth. They can't do that. So the truth will make you free. Now, what we have here is Paul says you obeyed from the heart that form. Now, the word form is a pattern. pattern. I believe McKnight says in his comment that it's like taking metal and molten metal and molding it into a certain form. Well, I want to know what that form is, because he said, I obeyed, they obeyed from the heart a form. What was the form? What was the pattern? Well, I'm glad that it's given right here in Romans, the 6th chapter, and it's given in very plain language. He said, if we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to walk in newness of life. So I found out what it is. I know what it is. He told me. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Three things. There's your form. There it is right there. That's that form we have up there. So they obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of doctrine. So someone said, well, does that mean, preacher, that if to go from A to B, I've got to die, I've got to be buried, and I've got to be raised? Yes, it does. That's what it teaches. You sure have to. Yeah. Because Jesus died, and he was buried, and he was raised, and that's the pattern. Someone said, but you don't mean that I have to die physically like Jesus. No, but you have to die. You have to die, but not physically. But you have to follow the pattern. I didn't make this up. This is in the book, and it's so plain it jumps out at you. You see, it's so plain, I don't see why people can't see it. You see, you have to die just as Jesus died. You have to be buried, and you have to be raised, because that's the pattern. That's how they were delivered. And then you notice up here, I have the adverb of time up here. Then is an adverb of time. It tells when. Paul, when were they saved? He says when they obeyed the form, the pattern. That's when they were saved. No sooner and no later. Just as soon as they obeyed it, they were saved. As soon as they obeyed. But what is the pattern? It's the death, burial, and resurrection. Well, what do I die to? Well, you die to the love and practice of sin in repentance. He that is dead is freed from sin, as Paul said. And, of course, you die to the guilt of sin when you're baptized. There's two deaths involved, really. But you do die. You die before you're buried. We don't bury alive people. We bury dead people. Jesus was dead when they buried him. And we're supposed to be dead to the love and practice of sin. That's why we have to repent before we're baptized. That's what Peter meant on the day of Pentecost when he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what he meant. You got to repent first. So you die when you repent. You die to the love and practice of sin. Then you're buried. But you're buried in what? You're buried with baptism. But what's the element in baptism? It's water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hindered me to be baptized? Peter said to the household of Cornelius, can any man forbid water? Water, W-T. Water's the element. You're not baptized in buttermilk or tar. You're baptized in water. That's the element. And so what Paul is saying in this emancipation proclamation, going from A to B, he says you obeyed from the heart that pattern of doctrine. You died to the love and practice of sin. You were buried in baptism. You were raised to do what? Well, it says here to walk in the newness of life. What is the new life? Well, it's Christian life. You have the old life. The old life is life of sin. The new life is Christian life. I even had a denominational preacher to admit to me that's what that was. Of course, he tried to take it back after he said it. I said, when do we walk the new life? And before he thought, he said, well, when we come up from baptism, we walk the new life. I said, then you can't walk the new life until you've been baptized. And he then began to try to back out. But he told the truth, because that's what the Bible said. You walk a new life after you're baptized. You're raised to walk in the newness of life. And just like in our class this morning, we were studying about Paul, told to arise and be baptized and wash away your sin. And we pointed out the fact that the sins are washed away after you're baptized. That's when the sins are actually washed away, is after you're baptized. Soon as you're baptized, your sins are obliterated or washed away. And so what he's saying here, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, and that doctrine, which is the death, burial, and resurrection, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. That is, you're saved. And so you see what we have up here on this is the sin before and after, A to B, form, pattern, and that's how folks are saved. No one can be saved without obeying this. All people are saved. Okay, now let's kind of close in on our lesson now and bring it to a close. What we have here then is that we have to obey this form or pattern, and the only place you can do that is in water baptism. There's no other way that you can die, be buried, and be raised except in baptism. Well, that's what Paul really says. And yet there's people who won't be saved without baptism. And baptism is a part of the form and pattern that you have here. For example, let's say a man says, Ward, I believe the way you're saved is just believe on the Lord. Just say, I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. I believe in the Lord. I said, I've got a question I'd like to ask you. When did you die? What did you die to? What were you buried in, and what were you raised from? Now, you got to have the death, burial, and resurrection. In saying you believe in the Lord, when did you die? What were you buried in, and what were you raised from? He said, I don't know. I didn't know I had to do that. Well, yeah, you got to do that. You got to obey the form. You can't do that in faith only. You see the point? And yet they say that's the way you're saved. They're not preaching the Bible. If they preach the Bible, they're going to preach what Paul preached. And then another one will say, come to the mourner's bench and says, you get down here and you pray and God will send the Holy Ghost down on you and you'll be saved by the Holy Ghost. I want to know what you died to, what were you buried in, and what were you raised from, and give me book, chapter, and verse. Someone said, well, I didn't know I had to do that. Read the text. You can't be saved without obeying the pattern. You can't do it in faith. You can't do it at the mourner's bench. You can only do it by being baptized in the name of the Lord. Because then you're buried in water and you're raised to walk in the newness of life. Ain't that simple? How could anyone miss that? How could they not see it and see that baptism is indispensable with salvation? You've got to be baptized because you can't obey the form unless you're baptized. And that's what Paul says. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope everybody wants to go from A to B, the before and the after, because that's what Paul taught over 2,000 years ago. If you're here today and you need to go from A to B, we're here to help you. And we hope you'll repent of your sins, and we'd be glad to induct you into the family of God by obeying this pattern. And you know what it is. We hope if you need to repent, you'll do the same thing. We're going to now stand and sing our invitation song, and we hope you'll come. Shall we stand and sing?